Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for this time together. Thank you for blessing us with your presence. May these words be a voice to our ears, your voice, so that we may go out and live your will in Jesus' name. Amen. Earlier this week, I had a meeting with the conference pastors, the Lutheran pastors in this area, as well as the bishop. And while we were there, we do what we usually do. We started talking shop. And we started talking about preaching. And it was interesting how many of us had the same sort of habit in common. We like to listen or watch stand-up comedy because it is the closest thing to preaching that there is. Because think about it, it's one person standing up in front of a group of people trying to get their message across and trying to hold the attention of the crowd. And sometimes the crowd responds and sometimes they don't. But there is a sharp difference between comedians and pastors, because a comedian will write up his or her set, and then that comedian will go and perform for a group of people. And they'll figure out what in that set worked and what didn't. And they'll go back and they'll rework it a little bit. And then they'll take that same set, slightly reworked, and go use it again. And again. And again. And again. And for us, it's one and done. This sermon that you're hearing today will not be preached again. I know that might surprise some of you, because the most asked question I get is, do you ever preach the same sermon twice? The answer to that is no, I don't, for three reasons. Number one, you might remember. That would be bad, because then you're realizing that I'm just retreading sermons, and I've been here long enough that I could probably do it. Which brings me to point number two. You might not remember. That may be even worse. Because that means I pour my blood, sweat, and tears into a sermon and only to be forgotten the next day. What really worries me is, could I actually preach the same sermon from a month ago and anyone notice? Well, being that they're recorded, you could prove that I preached the same sermon, but you might not even remember the stories or what the message was, and that could be heartbreaking. But the third reason that I don't retread sermons is because things change. Not the scripture, but the world and my life. I'll give you an example. On March the 9th, 1997, I stood before St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Chapin, or for those of you who are local, St. Peter's Piney Woods, and I preached a sermon. My parents were there. My father had taken Sunday off because it wasn't just any sermon. It was my first sermon. And like I said, it was on this same text that we had today. 27 years ago yesterday, I preached my very first sermon. And so when this came up in the lectionary, because as many of you know, the same readings rotate around every 3 years, I actually tried to find that old sermon, and it's not on my computer because, well, not sure if I used, if I typed it on a computer or not, to be honest with you, because things have changed. My life has changed. In 1997, we had no children. Now our oldest is a nurse. Yes, we are old. We hadn't even been married a year at that point. We had never owned a home. We only had one dog and one cat before the zoo that we currently have. I had no gray hair. I weighed a lot less. I had different clothes that fit better because, well, they were so much smaller, and I can't fit into my arm into those things now. I was not ordained. I had never had a real job before at that point. And so when I'm preaching, I had a very limited amount of material to use. Now I have all kinds of stuff, right? I can talk about my kids. I can talk your kids. I can talk about anything up here. But back then, I had, 23 24 years of experience in my life. So, here's what I preached about. 1990, there was an Orange Bowl. And back then, that was the one bowl game that often decided the national championship. The number one team in the nation that year was the Colorado Buffaloes, and they were taking on the number five team, the Notre Dame Fighting Irish. The game was probably abysmal. It was a defensive struggle, and with a minute left, the score was 10-9 Colorado, and they punted the ball. And the guy on the receiving end was a guy named Raheem Rocket Ishmael, and they called him Rocket for one reason. Dude was fast, really fast. And so when he caught that ball, he took off. He flew down the field. He cut. He weaved. He was inside and outside. He got great blocks, and he ran it all the way back for the touchdown. All of the Notre Dame fans were ecstatic until they saw that piece of yellow laundry on the field. More than likely, there was a block in the back somewhere. And so I talked about that in my sermon. That was the opening. And I named the sermon Flag on the Play. That's another difference. I don't name sermons anymore because you can't when you write them the morning that you preach them. Well, you can, but who cares, right? It's not going in a bulletin. Flag on the Play. But you know something? I rarely will talk sports and sermons anymore. You know why? One of the things that I've learned since then is that a significant portion of the congregation doesn't care anything about sports, one of them being my own wife. And so it's like, Flag on the Play, what does that mean? I don't know. So that just sort of becomes like Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, 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 anytime you bring up sports. So it's not good to do that. You learn things over the years. Another reason not to repeat sermons. But see, not only do I change, the world has changed dramatically since 1997. In March 1997, Princess Diana was still alive. Donald Trump was only a famous guy who was rich living in New York. People would go to Blockbuster Video to get VHS tapes because DVDs were only becoming popular later that year. There was no Netflix and chill. It was Blockbuster and Be Kind, Please Rewind. So there were no MP3 players. If you wanted a mixtape, it was a mix CD. And if you wanted to find the right song, you either bought it at the record store or you had to wait for it to come on the radio and record it that way. If you had internet, which was a big if because a lot of people didn't, it was dial-up. And you had to wait 5 to 10 to half an hour for one website to load. And God forbid anybody call and you forget to call waiting during that time or someone else in the house pick up a phone. Yes, in the house, pick up another line, because only a few people had cell phones, because what was the point except for emergencies, because it costs about $100 a minute for you to use. I mean, there were no electric cars, but I mean, realize this was back in the 1900s. For those of you who were born after 1999, please never refer to that as the 1900s. That's just insulting to those of us who lived through it. But anyway, back in the 1900s, the world, like, only one Bush had been president at that point in time. No one had ever heard of Barack Obama. There had been no Iraq War. There had never been a pandemic. Well, not in our lifetime, anyway. Everything was different. And so the reality is, while the Bible passage is the same, you can't reuse it because the world is so vastly different. And because the world is so vastly different, the way that we hear these passages changes. Even today's gospel reading. Because today we have probably the most famous Bible passage in the entire book of scriptures. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Anybody heard that one? Even non-Christians have heard that one. If not, they've at least heard of John 3:16, because during those football games that I shall not talk about, somebody's usually holding up a sign that says it. John 3:16. And so, we hear this verse over and over and over again. We all know what it means, right? But I'm here to tell you, it means something different today than it did in 1997. Because today, it's not a word of hope as much as it is a word of condemnation. Because while Martin Luther called this the gospel in miniature, good news to everyone. Because God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus, who gave his life to save us and give us eternal life, right? That's the gospel message. But you know what people hear? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that all who believe in him may not perish but may have eternal life. And so we started stressing the all who believe part, because in this world today, we want to hold on to anything that can continue the divide that is in our culture, right? And so what we have here, it's not good, well, it's good news to believers, but we use that same passage as a hammer to people who aren't. Because what we have is we have us good holy Christians, and we have those non-believers over here. And those people, well, they're doomed for another kind of eternity, aren't they? It's just one more thing that separates us. We're separated by our race. We're separated by our gender. We're separated by our sexuality. We're separated by our finances. We're separated by where we live in the world, where we live in the country, where we live in Lexington. We are separated by the teams that we pull for. I hadn't said anything to you today, John. Go Eagles. We are separated by all kinds of things. And we use things like John 3:16 to separate us even further. Because that's the world that we live in today. One that looks for anything and everything to divide us even further. But here's the reality, my friends. John 3:16 is the most famous verse, but it's nice if we take it out of the Bible and post it up places. But you know something? Jesus didn't finish talking there. It was in the middle of a speech. And the next verse pretty much undoes how we treat the first verse. John 3:17 says, "For indeed God did not send the Son to the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Now, I don't know how you define world, but the way I define world is the planet that we live on with every living thing being on it. Which means God didn't send the Son to condemn anything in the world. He didn't send Jesus to condemn the world. That text is not about judgment. It is about good news and gospel. Because God didn't send Jesus so that these people over here would be saved and these people over here wouldn't be. Because the world is everybody. It's everybody who has been, and it's everybody who is, and it's everybody who will be. And everybody is everybody because that's what the word world means. This is not something that separates us. This is something that unites us. Unites us as one world. We're so busy worrying about these imaginary lines that divide us. These, you know, well, this is a state and this is a country and this is the line that says, you know, well, if you're on this side, you're over here, and if you're this side, you're over here. Who drew those lines anyway? Wasn't God. Because God didn't send the Son to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Everybody. And so, my friends, it's time for us to start looking at this passage differently. It means that we have to start following Christ and not Facebook or CNN or Fox News or MSNBC. Because we're listening to the wrong things. Because everything out there is telling us that we are not the same, that we are separated, that we are divided. But Jesus tells us something else. Jesus tells us that God loved the entire world. The entire world. This was a shocking revelation not only to us now, but also to Nicodemus, a Pharisee, who was one of God's chosen people. And up to that point, God loved them. And that's the same kind of thing that we think now, that God just loves us. But he doesn't. God loves the entire world. And we are called to do the same thing. We are called to follow Christ, not Facebook. Our faith is based on what's in Scripture. Our faith is based on love. It's based on grace. It's based on mercy. It's not based on condemnation, judgment, and separation. Can you imagine what the world would look like if the Christian church actually took that seriously? If we put all of our differences aside and we stopped measuring people against some impossible measuring stick that no one could ever live up to. If we started seeing ourselves as unified instead of divided, if we started raising up our similarities instead of our differences, if we just started loving the world instead of pointing fingers about who's not in and who's out, what would the world look like if you and I started seeing that same world the way God does? Not with condemnation, not with separation, but with love. Can you imagine? Amen.